It's our privilege today to have with us Pastor Roger Bixler. He's been involved in active ministry now for 54 years. You'd never know that by looking at him. Just a young man, and we thank the Lord for his ministry, his faithfulness through the years, preaching and proclaiming the Word of God, standing for the Lord Jesus Christ. Pastor Bixler, would you come?
Thank you.
The Lord has laid on my heart a mission message this morning. Your pastor's mentioned you've had a couple of missionaries already. You're going to have a couple more yet this month. It's good to keep our focus on missions, because missions is the ministry of the church. Missions is the ministry of the church. And we need to understand that. We're living in days when there are all kinds of things that can move us one way or the other. And whatever we do, we need to keep in mind that we're there to serve Christ and to proclaim his message to the world. We do it locally around us, of course, but through the extension of our missionary families, we do it around the world. And so for a few moments together this morning, I'd like to take you back and just sort of review some old things, old in the sense of you knowing them, but just kind of review what missions is really all about. And so first of all this morning, I simply want to admit and mention that missions is going. Who can forget the Great Commission as we find it in the Gospel of Matthew? Go and make disciples of all nations. In Mark chapter 16, go and preach the gospel and so forth. And we hear messages on the issue that we need to go, and we do need that. But you know, folk, that's not the emphasis of either one of those two passages. The word go is the first two letters of the word gospel and makes good preaching. But you kind of have to pump the hope a good bit because the theology is a little weak there. It's very interesting because the word go, as it is translated in our English Bible, is pretty much like a command, is really a participle. And the power or the emphasis upon that verse is not on that word. Because of such, our translators have done different things with it. In our King James Bible, it says go, almost like a command. Sometimes they translate it, as you go, do thus. But the tenses of the participle and the verb, and I'm going to into all the technical aspect here this morning, bears out this particular thought: having gone, make disciples of all nations. And I searched and searched. That was my concern as I studied it from the original. And I so looked around to try and find somebody that would agree with me. You know, you'd like to have one or two others that at least think the same thing you do. Well, Brother Stu Custer, who was one of my classmates back at university, one of the well-known, recognized gentlemen in the field of biblical interpretation and the ancient languages, he translated it that way. And then Lenski, a conservative Lutheran who has written quite an extensive New Testament set of commentaries. So Dr. Patterson from our mission said, you've got two good bookends on either side, so stand there, brother, and I will. But it's interesting, if we look at it from this particular aspect, there are certain assumptions that are made. Having gone would assume that we have been commissioned by the Lord to do this. We do not take this onto ourselves, whether it be in the pulpit or on the mission field, wherever. But it has an assumption that we have already been commissioned by the Lord to do this very thing. And for that, we could find certainly biblical support in John's account of the Great Commission. Remember the Lord Jesus, that night in which he rose from the dead, was with his disciples, and he says, as the Father has sent me, so what? Send I you. And the disciples took that as a commission of the Lord, and they went forward and sought to fulfill that. It took them a little while to get going out of Jerusalem, as we find from the book of Acts, but nonetheless, this is what they did. And I think this brings to us a concept which we sometimes somewhat overlook in the reference of our service for Christ. If we could make it personal right down where we live, we simply would say this: if we're going to get busy and serving the Lord on the mission field, we better get busy and serve the Lord right here where we live today. God has commissioned us. If we are saved, if we are believers, if we have come to the Lord Jesus Christ and accepted him as our Savior, he has saved us by his grace, but in so saving us, he has left us here to do something for him. And a good many Christian people are too willing to sit back on their haunches and let somebody else do it. No, Jesus said, having gone, this is what I want you to do. interestingly, within this concept, not only is there the assumption that we have been commissioned, but there is the assumption that that calling of God is recognized by God's people. Every church has their own constitution, statement of missionary policy, statement of ordination, different things of that nature in it. But most of them will confess and testify to the fact that just because somebody says, I believe God's called me for missions, is not ready to line up a commissioning service and send them forth. They want to make sure that God's calling in that particular individual's life is that which is manifest in his ministry and in his service. You know what? We have a biblical example of that. Remember when the church in Jerusalem learned that up there in Antioch of Syria, God was doing a great thing? The apostle sent a man up there by the name of Barnabas to check it out. Barnabas went up, and he was a rare preacher. Rare because he realized quickly that it was still, or it was above his own capacity and ability to accomplish. And so Barnabas turns and goes over to Tarsus, where Saul had been living for some time. And he enlists Saul to come back with him to Antioch. And the two of these men labored there for a period of time. And this we find in the 11th chapter of Acts. And long at the end of that chapter, we learned that they had learned about a famine that was coming to the church in Jerusalem, and they gathered together an offering, and these men took it down there. They left it there. They brought back to Antioch of Syria a report from the brethren, but also they brought back Mark, who went along with them on the first missionary journey. That's the end of chapter 12. And it's when we come to chapter 13 that we find the Holy Spirit speaking unto the leadership of that church. Separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. You know what? They had been laboring there for a period of time. When these men of the church, as are mentioned there in the early verses of chapter 13, saw God's anointing, saw God's imprimatur, if you please, put on these men and saw them serving, they recognized indeed that God was calling qualified individuals. And I simply would suggest, friend, this morning, that if we feel that God has called us, and I trust that some of you are open, in fact, I would say I trust that all of you would be open to the call of God to be a missionary, a pastor, a Christian school teacher, or something like that, a full-time ministry for the Lord, then demonstrate that call as you feel it in your heart by ministering in your local fellowship, giving proof of that testimony that you're bearing with your lips. And I think that we have lost some of that in modern day. Many times we think, well, we're going to cross the ocean, we're going to be a missionary when we get there. Well, you better get busy this side of the ocean, if you please, and get busy for the Lord and do that which he would have you to do, and give evidence, give testimony in your local fellowship where you labor for Christ and show that God indeed has his hand of blessing on you. And in that sense, I want to simply recognize this morning that missions is going, recognizing God's call in our life, but also demonstrating it so that the fellowship of the church in which we're laboring, where we're sitting, may see indeed that this is God's calling, and they recognize and said, yes, it seems very obvious, very evident to us that they should go out and serve the Lord. We need, as God's people, to be busy about our Father's business. We need to be involved in the work which will enable us to go forth and to serve him. So missions is going in that sense. Secondly, missions is global. That is, we need to see it in a worldwide sense. Mark tells us we're to go into all the world in Mark chapter 16. And that has the aspect, of course, of going out to the whole creation. We need to see that our work should be worldwide. It's easy for a local church to become interested in certain parts of the world. Interestingly, as we've been identified with a mission like Gospel Fellowship Missions, it seems like missionaries sort of come through in stages, so to speak, particularly interested in one particular field. For example, our oldest daughter and her husband and family are missionaries in Nova Scotia. And there was a time when everybody that came through were going to go to Nova Scotia. There's a time when many have gone over to Papua New Guinea. There are a number going over to the Cameroon in Africa, over in the Philippines. And so easy to become narrow in our focus when we see this. But the local church, the local pastor recognizes that to fulfill the Great Commission, we're to see the worldwide aspect. When we see it in a narrow sense, we could very easily send all of our missionary funds into that one particular place. And yet, is that really fulfilling the Great Commission? We're to go to the entire world, into all the world, the all inhabited earth. And then it says in both in Mark and in Luke, we are to go into all nations. And that's an interesting thought, because the word nations there is the word from which we get our English word ethnic or ethnicity. Now, that sounds like a fancy word. Let's think of it in this sense. Jesus loves the little children of the world. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. When we were in South Africa, we were laboring with a group of people, an ethnic group of people, who were the coloreds. And they were brown. So how are you going to work that little chorus to fit them? So red and yellow, black and brown and white, they are precious in his sight. If we're going to fulfill the Great Commission, we need to recognize that we are charged to go into all the ethnic groups around the world. We think of it as country, as nations. In South Africa, they have 11 official languages. How do you like that? That would testify that there are at least 11 ethnic groups in there. And really, if you're going to just fulfill the Great Commission in South Africa, you need to have somebody in each one of those groups ministering the Word of God. So we recognize that the missions is global, not area, localized, but global around the world. And most churches enjoy having missionaries scattered around the world, not because some star on a missionary map, no, but recognizing that they're preaching the gospel somewhere around the world. Oh, what a blessing that is. You recognize that right now, for example, in Korea, they are 13 hours ahead of us. It's 11:45 here. It's 12:45 in the morning, a.m. there. Before you ever got up this morning, they already had their Sunday services. Can you imagine that? While you were still sleeping, they were preaching the word there. From the international date line to go all the way around the world again, probably somewhere in the neighborhood of 36 hours, give or take, the gospel's being preached on the Lord's Day. That'll thrill your heart. It does mine. To recognize that somewhere, even as we preach here, somebody else is preaching the word in a different language, but they're testifying of the grace of God that saves hellbound sinners and sends them on their way to glory by faith in Jesus Christ. Oh, what a blessing. What a joy. And so we recognize that. It's global in that sense. And we rest in that. But thirdly, missions is the gospel. Missions is the gospel. In Mark chapter 16, go and preach the gospel to every creature, everyone. That particular word preach is an interesting one. It has the concept of being a herald. In the olden days, long before electronic gadgetry, which was available to us, of course, when a king wanted to go out and visit his kingdom, he would send ahead a messenger and a herald. And that messenger would come from village to village, prepare ye the way, the king is coming. And he would go with that particular aspect in hand. When we were in Edinburgh, Scotland, we found quite an interesting place, many wonderful things to see. There is a place in the old city called the Royal Mile. On the west end was the Edinburgh Castle. The other end is the Holyrood Palace, where the folk from England come up and stay, that is the monarch, the royalty. But on that particular mile of length of road are very important places in Scottish history. One of them is the House of Parliament. The Scotsmen have a parliament there. They can take certain things as far as their national identity is concerned. But right next to them is the St. Giles Kirk, or the Kirk, the church where John Knox preached. And that's another sight to behold. Between these two institutions, these two buildings, if you please, there's a rather odd looking, it looks like a toadstool or a mushroom that's suddenly grown up there, sort of a pedestal. And then there's a platform up about 8-10 feet above with a little banister around it. And you look at that and you go, what in the world is that? Well, back in those days, before newspapers, before television, before all this thing, the town crier, they go up there, "Hear ye, hear ye, hear ye." And then they would tell the news of the day. Now that's what a herald is to do. A herald has no message of his own. He's not to interpret it. He's simply to declare it. And what is that message? God's word. That's the message that we have to declare. So we are to preach, we are to herald God's truth. And how a blessing, what a joy it is to do that. But in so doing, we therefore then, going back again to Mark chapter 16, go and preach the gospel. And the word gospel is a word from which we get our word evangelize. So we're heralding, seeking to reach men and women for Christ by virtue of the message which we give them from God's word. And oh, what a message it is. What better message to give? How that God provided salvation so rich, so full and free in the person of his own son by his going to the cross, laying down his life, shedding his blood for our remission of sins. We're to go and preach that. Interestingly, in Luke's account, in Luke chapter 24, Luke adds this, that repentance and remission of sins is to be incorporated in that particular message. Folk, we hear very little of that today, don't we? How long has it been since you've heard a message on repentance? We live in an age of easy believism. Just trust Christ, just trust Christ, just trust. We need to do that, all right? But until we recognize our own need of Christ, until we realize that we are lost sinners on our way to eternal hell, there's no need for us to turn about and put our faith and trust in the Lord. We need to be convicted by the Holy Spirit of our sin and repent of it. And when we do, then there is remission. That remission is grounded in the blood of Christ. By his precious blood, he washes us and cleanses us from our sin. And how thankful we are, and yet how sadly lacking in most churches today is that particular aspect. We are to proclaim the gospel. We are to incorporate it into the presentation of the gospel so that men and women will understand they need to repent of their sin and put their faith and trust in the Lord. And then we need to disciple them. Coming back to Matthew chapter 28. Teaching them to observe all things, whatsoever I commanded you. And oh, what a blessing and joy that is. On the mission field, many missionaries, most missionaries, in their disciple program have some type of instruction for their people in their churches. One of the difficulties that we find in so many mission fields is the lack of qualified men. Hear me now. Qualified men, biblically speaking, qualified men to pour yourself into, to train, to become the leaders of that local church. That's so sadly missing in many, many parts of the world today. Men are saved out of a background of sin and idolatry and immorality and many other things. And scripturally speaking, they're just not qualified to serve in those high positions of responsibility in the church. Though as you find them, then you pour yourself into them. And many of our missionary friends, and yours as well, have little Bible institutes where you're teaching them the Word of God. When we were in South Africa, both times that we were there, we had a little group of the colored men there that came together. We were teaching them different courses from the Word of God and so forth. And they would literally sit on the edge of their seat and they would say, "Pastor, tell us, teach us, we don't know." That's like saying, "Sick them to a dog." I mean, you just can't get enough. I mean, you just got to do it all. But what a joy to share the truth of God's word with them as you teach them from God's word the great principles, which for so many of us are old stuff. We've heard it again and again. They've never heard it. They don't know it. But that's what you're trying to do, is to disciple them, to teach them, get them grounded in the word of God, so that when the missionary leaves, there's someone there that can rise and take a position of leadership in that church. And what a blessing and joy it is to see that come. So missions is not only going and global, but the gospel, but missions also is, let's call it generational, because I like alliteration. If I can't alliterate it, then I'm going to forget it as I preach. But it's generational. We're to go and preach to this generation. One of the hardest, one of the saddest things that you would learn on the mission field, Pastor, if this is true, then why didn't somebody come and tell my parents or my grandparents? If the Bible is true and they're not questioning, then they must be in hell because they never heard the gospel. Why hasn't somebody come to tell us that? What can you say? We can't go back and redo, undo. That's impossible. But we need to reach those of our generation so that they in turn can reach then the members of the next generation. And that's what Paul told Timothy to do, to teach others also. They may in turn teach others to pass on from one generation to another the truth of the gospel. Unless we do that, the message of the gospel, the message of salvation, is going to stay within the pages of the book. We've got to put feet to it and share it with the truth of God's people. It's generational in that sense. We cannot go back and undo, but we can do much for this generation. And the big question is today, folk, are we doing it? Are we doing it? Do we really believe what the Bible says, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved? Do we really believe that unless we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, there is no hope for eternity with him in heaven? You know, that's not a popular subject anymore, because many will say, well, you know, Pastor, there could be some other ways. Not according to my Bible, nor yours. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And we have to take it and let them know, tell it to these ones. It's generational in that sense. But then also, missions is giving. Missions is giving. Over in the 10th chapter of the book of Romans, a great passage that deals there, in verse number 14, how then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? As is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Now let's be honest, folk. We recognize that it's God who is the one who sends, all right? Men, mankind, churches, brethren, recognize God's call on an individual, and recognizing that call commissions them to go forth, ordains that individual to the gospel ministry, but we recognize that it's God who's called them. I'm afraid there are too many men standing in pulpits today because mommy or daddy has called them. Or maybe some people got together and elected this man to serve when it wasn't God. But God's the one who sends them. But you know what, folk? We as a local fellowship right here in Milton, Florida, Grace Gospel Church, you have the wonderful privilege and joy of sending people from your fellowship to take this glorious message around the world. I believe every church, every gospel preaching church ought to have the experience of seeing a pastor called go through the tribulation of being ordained. I mean to tell you, you believe you were right in the middle of the 7-year period, right before the Lord came back in power and great glory, because that is a tribulation. And it gives to the local fellowship a consciousness of the study and the depth of understanding of God's word that God has placed in this particular individual. By the same token, you have the same opportunity in commissioning missionaries to go to the field, and as you do, as they did in Acts chapter 13 from the church of Antioch, you release them from their responsibility and you send them forth with your blessing and your joy, and they go forth to serve Christ. As your pastor said, we're in our 54th year of ministry for the Lord. Our oldest daughter and her husband are missionaries in Nova Scotia. And up to that point, we had no other person in our fellowship that was called to go forth and serve the Lord. And so a happy father and our group of elders were happy to have a commissioning service for our daughter Brenda and for her husband. And we had it on a Sunday evening. And the pastor, me, spoke, but that was a very difficult message to speak because I realized what was going to take place in the next day or two and they would be leaving. But after the message was over, we had them come forward and kneel right in front of the pulpit. Our men got gathered around, laid their hands on them, and we had a commissioning prayer for them. There wasn't a dried eye among those men. And the pastor was a blubbing idiot as he prayed. 2 days later, they loaded every earthly belonging into a U-Haul type truck and took off for Canada. My wife went along. My daughter likes to have mother around at special times, and this was one of them, so my wife went. After they left that morning, I went back in the house and got down on my knees, and I just cried like a baby. Why? Because we were losing a daughter? No. I cried because somebody was taking the gospel to a field of ministry of service for Christ. And that has been duplicated a number of times over the years of our ministry, for which we're very, very grateful. From our little church there in Ohio, there are over 60 people out as pastors, missionaries, Christian school teachers, pastors' wives. And I prayed for them this morning at 5 o'clock my time, that's 4 o'clock your time. And I start out over in the country of Wales, Abergele, Wales. Come over to us, this country. We reach out into the Marshall Islands. Go clear across the northern states, come back across the southern states. Almost 60 of them by name praying for them as individuals and their ministry. Today being the Lord's Day, certainly I do it then, but maybe other times during the week as well. Do we deserve that? No. Do we rejoice because look what we have done? No. But we thank God for what He has done and what He is doing for their still young people going out to serve the Lord. And they go with the blessing of the local fellowship of God's people. Again and again, that commissioning service is repeated over and over again as they go forth to serve the Lord. They must be sent. And I trust that from this fellowship, you have young people who've gone, or from your Christian school, young people would go to serve the Lord and to rejoice in that privilege. And as local fellowship, you've seen them, you've recognized God's hand upon them and say, praise God, they've been called of the Lord. We want to just simply release them and let them go. With the accountability and all that's involved with the mission and the local churches, we understand that. But from a local fellowship point of view, we want to send them on their way, rejoicing for what God is doing in their life. Oh, what a blessing and joy that is. And what a joy it is to the heart and life of the pastor and the men of the board and you folk that make up the fellowship here of Grace Bible Church to see that again and again in your fellowship. I felt called of the Lord into the ministry many years ago. There was a revival in our little community. As we all that revival, about 50 young people gave their life to the Lord in various forms of Christian service. And I struggled with that for a period of time. And finally, one day I was working in the furniture factory. It was long about 11 o'clock or so in the morning. I was struggling with this as I was working. And I finally said, Lord, all right, I'm willing to do it if that's what you want me to do. I went home and told my mother, and she was elated that her son would be called to the ministry. And I went forward, did my studies, of course, in the university and graduate school and all, and entered the ministry and served the Lord for many years. And even after we were already in this time of being involved with overseas missionary, we happened to be home the very time that the Lord took my mother home, and I was able to be with her as she left this world to go into those wonderful gates of heaven and now with the Lord there. But it wasn't long before that she told me, said, Roger, she said, you don't know this. She said, but when I was carrying you, I told the Lord that if He were to give me a son, that the Lord could have him in His service. I never knew that. You know what? We're living in a day when people are reticent. People are almost resisting letting their young people go. They want to keep them all around. They want to have them within a radius of 8, 10, 12, 15, 20 miles so they can touch base. And the problem, so many times, are parents. We're selfish. We want to hold them. We want to keep them rather than release them and let them go. There was a time when every Catholic family would have counted it a great blessing, not a sacrifice, to give one of their sons to the priesthood or one of their daughters to one of the orders of the Catholic Church. That was a great joy to that family. Have we lost that in our churches today? Only you can answer that for Grace Bible Church here. But I'm simply saying, folk, in many churches, they do not have that spirit of willingness and readiness to give one of their own to go and serve the Lord. I know how important and how necessary that is. Principles this morning that deal with missions. Missions is going. Missions is global. Missions is the gospel. Missions is generational. But missions is giving. Give of thy sons to tell the message glorious, and give of thy wealth to speed them on their way. The old missionary hymn, O Zion, haste, thy mission I fulfilling. How about your sons? How about your daughters? I found that more people are willing to put an offering in the offering plate, and I see in your bulletin you have the Faith Promise program here, to put your Faith Promise offering in your offering plate rather than letting one of your children go and serve the Lord wherever he would call them. Oh, folk, there's no greater joy after salvation than walking with the Lord and seeing God take one of your own, even your own child, your own children. We have three daughters, each of whom was married a preacher. We often said they didn't know anybody else existed because of all the missionaries and preachers we had in our home. But they're serving the Lord today. Do we see them? Not very often, maybe once a year. But that's all right, because if they're where God wants them to be, that's fine with us. And we're rejoicing for the privilege of simply having some of our family out as a part of those 60, giving their lives and their testimony for the Lord. A number of years ago, there was a Bible conference ground on the shores of New Jersey called Harvey Cedars Bible Conference Ground. Summertime, as often was the case, it was a time of camping for the young people. And they would come with their teenage young people to spend a week of camp. And they enjoyed, of course, the facilities, the water, the ocean, all that was there, everything was there. At this one particular teen camp, a beautiful young lady was sent there by her parents. They were Christian people, but she was an only daughter. And they sent her to this Bible conference, and she sat under the ministry of the Word that particular week. And she just became convinced that God wanted her to give her life for ministry for him. And long toward the end of the week, finally she yielded to what she believed the Lord wanted her to do. And she was so happy. She could not wait till after the service was over. And she rushed back to the dormitory where she was staying. And she got on the phone and called her parents to let them know what God was doing in her life. And her father was on the other end of the phone. And when he heard that his lovely only daughter was going to give her life for missionary service, this was his reply: "Not over my dead body." You can imagine the heartache and the heartbreak of this young lady. She slept very little that night. Next day, of course, the activities of the day, the classroom and everything, and afternoon time, swim time, this young woman was out in the surf and the undertow. Pulled her out. And her father would not send his daughter over his dead body to the mission field, but the Lord took his most prized possession from him. And then he had nothing. Listen, my folk, this morning, missions is the mission of the church. And I would pray that out of your young people. I would pray that some of you young people even sitting here this morning, maybe the Lord's been speaking to your heart and tugging at your string, saying, I want you to be my missionary too. I want you to go and give your life for Christian service. I want you to go and preach the gospel to some preacher, evangelist. Are you willing to give it? Are you willing to let the Lord have his will and way in your life? What a blessing, what a joy to do even as Isaiah said so long ago, "Hear my Lord, send me." Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you, Father, for this very simple but yet very needed message as reference to missions, how the principles are so old. We know them. We recognize them. We preach them again and again. But Lord, possibly this morning, there's this young person, there's that individual to whom God has been speaking and realizing that God has a plan for his or her life and desires that individual to give their all to the service of Christ, to the cause of the gospel, and willing to go. Here am I, Lord, send me. May that be forthcoming from that life, from that heart, from that family, from this fellowship, to say, Lord, here they are, they're your people. We commission them, we send them with our blessing, release them from our responsibilities here, to thrust them forth into the harvest field. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the labors are few. Therefore, the Lord of the harvest, we pray from this fellowship, you would raise up those to take their place, giving forth the gospel of the saving grace of God to a world that's lost and dying in sin. Lord, have your will and way in our hearts today, in Jesus' name.